I sing that song, I think about our brother Bill Fay. I think that's his favorite hymn. I know Bill's at home watching today as he continues to go through cancer treatments. Bill, we love you. Bill and Laura, we love you and are praying for you. Bill asked to send his greetings and his just express his gratitude to you for your love and care. Even last week, somebody delivered a meal while we were having our meal. They were able to eat together with us, and so we really are praising the Lord together. Our text for this morning is going to be taken from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. We looked a little bit at this chapter last week, and I felt like I wanted to sort of continue this study. It's in this great letter that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in His superiority and in His sufficiency. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to the law. His is a finished once and for all work, and His is a complete redemption from sin. And throughout this letter, the author has been encouraging and really challenging his readers to be steadfast in the faith. Those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's encouraging them as they face the storms and as they face trials and difficulties, and they're being tempted maybe to go back to the old way of life, to turn away from Christ and go back to the old way of life. And he's encouraging them to not give up, not quit, not turn tail and run. But he is also encouraging those who are right at the precipice. Right? They're looking over and deciding whether or not they will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as in His superiority and His sufficiency. And he's encouraging them to come on to Christ, come all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remember that for these Hebrews, for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to publicly express that through baptism, which is how the public testimony was given, when that would happen, that would be effectively the end of their life, socially, within their family, certainly religiously, economically. They would face all kinds of persecution and all kinds of difficulty and all kinds of hardship. Their friends would turn away from them. Their families would deny them. They would be rejected. I mean, it was not just this kind of every head bowed and every eye closed, raise your hand if you want to trust Jesus so that nobody looks around. This was, I am boldly following Christ, and the moment you follow Jesus Christ, everybody else shuns you. And you can see why it would be so tempting to turn back, to turn away. You can see why it'd be so difficult to cross the line to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this letter is all about. Remember last week, the writer at the end of chapter 12 is trying to encourage us not to quit, not to give up, not to give in, not to turn tail and run. We talked about this. It's very often the case in these days, especially, that as things change in this world and as things are topsy-turvy up and down, and we don't know what's going on economically, we certainly don't know what's going on politically, and we have all of these things that are going on, and the news changes from one day to another, and it's doom and despair and difficulty and all of those kinds of things. And it can become, we can be at that point where we say, you know what, I'm just tired. I just give up. I'm just give in. I want to quit. And he says, don't quit. Don't turn tail and run. Don't give up. And he summarizes it saying, because we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are receiving an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. This earthly kingdom is shaken. This earthly kingdom finding all kinds of ups and downs and all kinds of upheaval. But we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. Things are changing here. And we cannot get too comfortable. If anything has happened in these last weeks and months for the church in America, it's to remind us that we cannot be too comfortable. We are not at home here. This is not our home. We are residents, yes, of earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And we ended last week with this idea that, look, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, so what do? We just keep on. People have called me this week and said, Pastor Joe, what are we going to do? What's church going to look like? And there's not much that's going to change. We're going to be who we are, and we're going to do what we do. Trusting the Lord, waiting on Him, relying on Him. And what happens here in Hebrews chapter 13 is the writer points out 10 essentials. 10 essentials for citizens of, now listen, 10 essentials for citizens of an unshakable kingdom while they're residents of a shakable kingdom. 10 essentials. That's what chapter 13 is. 10 essentials. For you and I who are citizens of an unshakable kingdom, though we are residents of a shakable kingdom. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And this is just simple. This isn't anything, this isn't, we may say, rocket science. It's not anything very difficult. It's just plain. These are like our marching orders, right? This is just this is who we are. This is what we do. Look at this. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp, bear the reproach He endured. For we have no lasting city. Here's that theme again. We have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray. Father, now please, help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are, as I said, 10 essentials for resident or citizens of an unshakable kingdom while they are citizens, residents of a shakable kingdom. 10 essentials for residents of an unshakable kingdom. I'm sorry, I keep saying citizens of an unshakable kingdom while they're residents of a shakable kingdom. And they're just here, very, very simple, very clear. What are they? Number one, remain loving. They're just three words in the original text of verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Just keep on remaining in this state of loving one another. Brotherly love, what is that? It is it is affection for all the saints. Affection for another because of a family relationship. This is an imperative. There are three straight imperatives that begin this chapter. These are commands. Just remain loving. That's all. If you are a resident of a shakable kingdom, and these things are changing, Things are going up and down, topsy-turvy, which way? But you're a citizen of an unshakable kingdom. You know what you ought to do? Just keep on loving each other. Keep on serving. That's what we're going to do as a church these days. We're going to keep on serving one another. We're going to keep on loving one another. Keep on praying for one another. Keep on visiting one another. Keep on greeting one another. Keep on helping one another. Let brotherly love continue. That's number one. There's a second essential. And I'm going to go through these very rapidly. There's one that I'm going to spend more time on. But the second is this. Do not overlook Christian hospitality. You see it there in verse 2? Do not neglect. And that word neglect, as it's translated in the ESV, is just the idea of overlook. Just forget about. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now, we're not just talking about having each other in our homes, although that's part of it. But we're looking at not only loving each other, but extending our love out to those who are strangers. And the reason that he gives for that, and he's writing to Hebrews here, and so they would be a remembering of what happened to Abraham. Remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 19? Genesis chapter 18? He had these three men, and he says, you might entertain angels unaware. In other words, you don't know, but that God is sending messengers to you for this specific time, just like happened with Abraham. That's what he says. Do not, in these days, this is not going to change. We're going to keep on loving, and we're not going to neglect hospitality. We're just not. That's opening our homes and opening our lives to those who are in need. To each other, of course, but to those who are in need. Remember Matthew 25, 35, Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Remain loving, and do not overlook Christian hospitality. Another imperative. Here's a third imperative. Remain loving. Do not overlook Christian hospitality. And number three, verse three, just one right after another here. Remember those who are persecuted for their faith. You know what was going on with the Hebrews here. Look back with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10:32. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. There were still people in the midst, they had gone through this hard struggle, and some were still in prison because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying? You are residents of a shakable kingdom, but you are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, do not forget. Remember those who are persecuted for their faith. Pray for them. Support them financially. Be present with them. Visit them. Listen, this is just simple stuff. This is Christianity, folks. This is not a Joel Osteen happy-go-lucky kind of your best life now. If you become a Christian, everything's going to be great. It used to be bad, and now everything's good because I became a Christian. This is Christianity. You come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to experience persecution. You're going to experience hardship and suffering and difficulty. And our marching orders are simply this. In these days, when this present kingdom is being shaken, even though we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom, we are not to forget those who are in prison for their faith. And you know that it's not just going to be out there somewhere in the far off places as we have been accustomed to for many years. The day is coming when it will be here. Remain loving. Don't neglect Christian hospitality. Remember those who are persecuted for their faith. Number four. Now here's what's interesting. It's been one imperative, one command after another. One, two, three. All of a sudden, verse 4 is no longer an imperative. Let marriage. Now, the way it comes in our English, it makes it sound like that. But it just says this. Marriage is honorable among all. So that's the fourth essential. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable among all. Let marriage be held in honor. We, as God's people, in this unshakable kingdom cannot allow the values and virtues of this shakable kingdom to influence our values and our virtues. Marriage is honorable. And what he's talking about here is primarily the sexual aspect of the sexual relationship within marriage. Not only do we as God's people need to value the family, but we need to stay committed to God's plan. Things are changing, and you could say, you could be maybe within this culture pulled back and pulled away, and you start going on to all of these different philosophies and vain ideologies of the world, LGBTQRXYZ and whatever else things come along, and all of these kind of things, and you can just allow the culture to dictate to you what you think about marriage, what you think about the family. And I'm just telling you this, in these days of an unshakable kingdom, when we who are citizens of an unshakable kingdom, though we're residents of a shakable kingdom, we have to keep this priority of God-honoring, a God-honoring family, a God-honoring marriage, a God-honoring view of our sexual ethic. And this is primarily important for us as the church because many of us have fallen prey to the entertainment of this present age, such that now we're finding ourselves in compromising positions. We're finding ourselves in compromising positions. Whether it be the pornography epidemic or just our simple friendliness with things for which Jesus died. Marriage is honorable. A sexual ethic is honorable. A godly sexual ethic is honorable. And he's just telling you how to live your life. He doesn't say, you know, now go out. Every one of you go to seminary. Nothing wrong with seminary. But he didn't say, every one of you go to seminary. Just listen. Remain loved. And more. It is a charge against covetousness. Covetousness, as used in this context, can be defined as lust after material possessions. Now listen, we know that covetousness is not limited to material things. It can be immaterial things, fame, popularity, prestige. Love of money cannot be relegated to a small part of one's life. It's a way of life. It controls your life. And it's dangerous. Do you know that the Bible calls covetousness idolatry? For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, which is idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Covetousness is dangerous. It's idolatry. The Bible tells us that if you have a covetous heart, you can never be satisfied. I heard the story this past week of a man who owned a piece of land, and he put a sign up on that land saying, I will give this land to anyone who is truly satisfied. Somebody drove by that land, saw it, and said, and walked up to his house, said, hey, look, I have everything I need. I'll take the land. And he said, I can't give it to you. Why? He said, because if you're truly satisfied, why do you want my land? Right? A covetous heart is never satisfied. He who loves silver, the Bible says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. The Bible tells us that the love of money is vain. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Covetousness is not fitting for believers. It leads to injustice and foolish and harmful lust. Covetousness leads people to depart from the faith. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evils from which some have strayed from the faith with their greediness. Covetousness leads to lying. 1 Kings 5. And murder, Proverbs chapter 1. And theft, Joshua 7. It disqualifies church leaders, 1 Timothy 3. and leads to poverty, Proverbs 28:22, and family trouble, Proverbs 15:27. Covetous, this is not just, oh, okay, we'll just kind of pat this sin on the head, get over there to the side. This is he is calling out a dragon in our midst. And it's very deceiving. Covetousness is very deceiving. We've become experts at committing this sin and then covering it up with good intentions, haven't we? We tend to think of covetousness as only something that's only a danger for the rich. You say, well, we're not rich, so therefore we can't be covetous. But yet, we get ourselves into all kinds of debt and work unbelievable overtime and buy frivolous things and show favoritism and long for more and more and more. Covetousness really amounts to trusting in things to the neglect of trusting in God. And you think, well, why would he bring this up to these suffering believers, those who faced economic Armageddon because of their faith in Jesus Christ? Don't allow the passion and pursuit of your life to be things. Don't allow your passion to be things, a passion that is rooted in covetousness, to lust after worldly riches and honor and position and pride and fame and popularity and reputation. He's leading them in something. But rather, he says, instead of being covetous, be content with what you have. What is contentment? Contentment is the mixture of sufficiency and satisfaction. Be content with what you have. Be content with your possessions. Rather than allowing the pursuit of your life to be things, make the passion of your life pursuing the knowledge of God and His real presence in your life. The word content here means sufficient. It's what God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. In this passage, the word sufficient translates the same word as here in Hebrews 13:5. God was telling Paul that he didn't need to have the thorn in the flesh removed, but he needed the grace of God. The grace of God was sufficient, and he could be content with that. Now, that's not easy. It's not easy to hear God say, you don't need me to heal you. It's the mixture of sufficiency with satisfaction. That word content has the idea of being satisfied. It's used to speak of having enough, that which satisfies a need. And he says, with what you have, that is a present possession. The word simply refers to things that one possesses at the present time. What you have available for use at that time. Matthew Henry said this, what God gives us from day to day, we must be content with, though it falls short of what we have enjoyed heretofore. And though it not come up to our expectations for the future, we must be content with our present life. The issue is here is being satisfied with your present provisions from God. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Why? Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The focus of our life as citizens of an unshakable kingdom while residents in a shakable kingdom is not to be our possessions. Now, that's not to say that we sort of go out and live like a monk in a monastery or go find a cave and just eat bird food all the time. It's not what he's saying at all. The focus of our life is to be the promise of our God. You see the foundation for contentment here? Four. I love that verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said. Folks, this is the reason for Christian contentment. It is rooted in the promise of God. The emphasis here is placed upon the one who is doing the speaking. This is a word from God and from God alone. You need not make the passion and pursuit of your life possessions because you have the promise, the eternal promise of the never-lying God. And he could just stop there. For he himself has said, listen, base your life on the word of God. But not only do we see an emphasis on the promise of God, you see an emphasis on the presence of God. He himself has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. This is very, very intense language. The negatives here are piled on one after another. One Greek scholar said it's like this. I will not, I will not, I will not let thee down, leave thee in the lurch, leave thee destitute, leave thee in straits and helpless. I will not abandon thee. You and I, in this shakable kingdom, when all of our possessions, listen, all of our earthly good, let good and kindred go. This earthly life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. The Christian can be content because we have the greatest of all possessions, that is the promise of God's never-ending presence. You can lose your possessions, but you will never lose God's promise. Your friends may leave you, but God will never leave you. You may be abandoned by this present world, but you will never be forsaken by your God. You need not love money because money will burn. You need not make your life's goal the pursuit of houses or lands, jewels or clothing, cars or fame, popularity or prestige, because all of that will pass away. It is not eternal, but you have the word of God that is eternal in the heavens, which will never pass away. You must make the knowledge of that God the pursuit and passion of your life. I will never leave you. This word, leave you, in other places in the New Testament is a word that's used for loosening chains or loosening ropes. The idea here is that God will never loosen his grip on you. He's telling this to Christians who were suffering. No matter what happens in the believer's life, God will never let go. We are reminded of Christ's words in John 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful promise this is. He never loosens his grip on us. There are times that seem dark to us. Times when God's face is hidden. But we know this. Though his face is hidden, his hand is never hindered. Be content with what you have. Don't make the passion of your life pursuing things. Nothing wrong with things. Let us not make the passion of our... Don't make your determination of whether or not you have God's favor based on how big your bank account is. Because he has promised he will never loosen his hold on you. He will never forsake you. That word refers to abandonment. Jesus was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken, brothers and sisters, so that we will never be. We find ourselves in the midst of persecution and suffering. We are never abandoned. You see, the reason I'm taking time on this is because you can only ever be thankful when you are content. Be satisfied. Unfortunately, in the church today, we've got a whole lot of people, and I'm not singling out our church. I'm saying the church as a whole, we have a whole lot of people who are largely discontent with just about everything. Wives are discontent with their husbands. Husbands discontent with their wives. Children discontent with their parents. Parents discontent with their children. Pastors discontent with their people. The people discontent with their pastors. Discontent with their homes, income, cars, boats, furniture. Even discontent with ourselves. And I just want to remind you of what the writer reminds us. Don't neglect the promise of God. If God is always going to be with you, what could be greater than that? Is that not the cherry on top? Is that not the climax? What else could you want? What else could you need? If you have the eternal promise of the never-lying God that He will always be with you, is it really important to invest so much of your passion in this present shakable world? No. Brothers and sisters, we can trust in God's provision, can't we? Isn't that what He says in verse 6? So we can confidently say, if God has said this, I will never leave you or forsake you, what can we confidently say? We can confidently say this: the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is such a precious portion of the Scripture. Because of the unchanging and eternal promise of God that His children may be bold, it's because of the unchanging promise of God that we can be bold in saying this. Say something with confidence, like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5. We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building not made with hands. This is constant confidence. What is the confidence of God's people? The confidence of God's people is that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do? What can man do to thwart God's plan? What can fraudulent elections do to thwart God's plan? What? You see, He's getting down to, as we say, the brass tacks, where the rubber meets the road. You, folks, this kingdom, this earth is being shaken and will be shaken yet again. We have an unshakable kingdom to which we look. And so we remain loving. And we don't overlook Christian hospitality, no matter if people tell us to. And we remember those who are persecuted for their faith, and we hold marriage as honorable, and we're content with what we have. And listen, number six, we are not carried away by strange doctrine. Remember your leaders, He says in verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember your leaders. Remember those who've spoken to you the word. I think this is an idea of not only referring to the apostolic word as it's come, but those faithful leaders who have gone on behind us and are before us, who've faithfully walked the life of faith and lived the life of faith. And understand this, that Jesus Christ doesn't change. Jesus Christ was the same for our fathers and our grandfathers as He is today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the sufficiency and superiority of Jesus Christ does not change. Don't be led away by strange doctrine, different doctrine than what you've been taught. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, I have something new. I heard something new. Just remember, if it's new, it's probably not true. If it's true, it's probably not new. Now is not the time for you to be changing your worldview. Now is not the time for you to become more progressive. Now's not the time to go over to these vain ideologies and philosophies of the world that we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about. Critical race theory, Marxism and socialism, and all kinds of progressive doctrines. Now's not the time for you to become less committed to the old story. Don't be carried away. Don't be transported. It's almost like that picture. When He says, do not be led away, the word has the picture of somebody being mesmerized with, oh, and then be drawn away. And number 7, follow Christ in every way. This picture here, for when He says in verse 9, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. He's talking here about the priestly sacrifice that the Hebrews were all well too aware of. And he's basically saying this, listen. He says, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. It's a symbol of bearing up sin. And what he's saying is Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. Follow him outside the camp. And for the Hebrews, it was like, leave Judaism behind. Follow Christ in every way. Dismiss, follow Christ as alone the sufficient sacrifice for your sin. And number eight, serve by sacrifice. Verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. What is that? The fruit of lips that acknowledge him. And then he further explains it. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Look, we just keep serving by sacrificing, laying down our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the praise of his almighty name. And nine, we fellowship together with the church. Verse 17, and obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Remember what he said in chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Fortunately, we're seeing this concentration in this shakable kingdom where people are saying we need to be less connected to the local church. More removed from the local church. You see this intimate relationship that you have within the local church. And number 10, the 10th essential for living in a shakable kingdom when you're a citizen of an unshakable kingdom is to pray. Don't forget prayer. Pray for us. Pray for us. I'm not telling us to be indifferent about the things that are going on in this world at all. If you've heard that, please forgive me for communicating that. I do not mean to communicate that. We're not indifferent. But what I'm saying is that we actually believe that God is at work in and through times like this. And we don't neglect prayer. If Paul's the one who's writing this letter, as many think he is, he would remind us in Colossians chapter 4, when he asked people to pray, he would say, pray for us and pray for a door for the word. Listen, brothers and sisters. God doesn't need America to build his church. He doesn't need easy times to build his church. And let's not forget that we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ to the throne of grace to find mercy and to obtain help in times of need. Let us pray. Let us pray. Oh God, prosper your word. Oh God, build your church. Oh God, grant your grace. And when God grants times of prosperity and plenty, let's not love that so much that we forget him. If you had nothing, could you be thankful? Most of us, Thursday this week, will review many of the blessings of this past year. And maybe we'll have a hard time reviewing those blessings because this has been a hard year for many people. Look at physical blessings, home, family, food, all the different creature comforts that God has granted to us for our use and for our comfort. We can name friends and loved ones who have become the incarnate love of God for us. We can thank God for these great blessings, for our church family, for our jobs, for our incomes, for so many other things. But suppose all of these things that we have mentioned for which we're thankful were just all of a sudden gone, would you be less thankful today? Less thankful if we had no dinner? Less thankful if our houses have been rummaged by thieves and robbers and no longer are our homes heated and our beds have been taken? Now we sleep on the floor with only a pillow and a blanket. Our church building has been burned and many of our closest friends and loved ones have been killed. No jobs, very little income, barely enough to keep our children clothed. The automobiles we once enjoyed can no longer be afforded. There are no IRAs and 401k plans. Health insurance is a thing of the past, and gone are the days of leisurely boating trips down the river. No longer do we get and give Christmas gifts, and nobody can afford to decorate their homes for Christmas. For Thanksgiving, there will be no turkey or filling or gravy or mashed potatoes or sweet potatoes, no cranberry sauce, no pies, and no cakes. Man may take my home, but he will never take my salvation. May rob my money, but never my security. He can beat and kill my body, but he will never steal my hope. He can say all kinds of terrible things about me, but his words will never negate the promise of God. People may leave me, but God never will. And so should all be taken. Should we lose all that we have called our own? Should all that we've worked for be lost? Certainly be sad and want to do what I can to protect those things. Don't misunderstand me. I will grieve, but I can be thankful. Why? Because my thanks rest not in things that can be shaken. My thanks rests in the one who is the giver and taker of all these things. What is the grounds for which you'll give thanks this year? What's the grounds for your hope and your security? These weeks and months, God has certainly shown us that we are in a shakable kingdom, hasn't He? He's revealed the instability of present life. And I want to tell you, there's only one rock. And He has a name. And His name is Jesus Christ, the God-man. He determined from before the foundation of the earth to take on human flesh, to live a perfectly sinless life, and to bear up my sin and your sin on His shoulders when He died on the cross. And He bore the reproach of sin completely, took up the wrath of God against our sin, suffered and bled and died, and He was buried. 3 days later, Lord Jesus Christ Himself came out of that tomb bodily, just like He said He would, showing that He is God, demonstrating that He paid the sacrifice, the price for our sins in full. And He ascended to be at the right hand of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, right now, today, He is making intercession for you. You are on His mind as He makes intercession for you and I. And one day He's coming again. And we don't know when that will be. It might be today. Blessed thought, huh? Blessed thought. But I wonder if everyone here is ready. Are you ready to meet Christ? Is your heart right with Him? Do you know for sure that if you would die today, you'd be with God in heaven? If not, in the quietness of this hour, in the quietness of your heart, would you repent of your sin? Sin maybe that have been called out today, even in the Scriptures. repent of your sin, turn from it, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you came in here today like some of those Hebrews. You're right on the precipice. Do I want to believe or don't I? Do I want to trust Him or don't I? What a great day for you to cross that line in faith, in your heart, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. If you've already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we look forward to an unshakable kingdom. Don't let your faith be shaken. Let's pray.